The King James translation of the Bible uses the word unspeakable only three times in the New Testament. It occurs first in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift," referring, of course, to Jesus. Then it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, where Paul describes a man, and we usually believe that he's talking about himself, a man that was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And then we find that word used a third time in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And from that verse, we have our lesson text for our study this evening. Peter, again, is speaking of Jesus, and he says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Have you ever had a thought so fine, an idea so glorious that it was beyond your ability to express it in words? I think that's at least pointing in the same direction as the concept that the Holy Spirit is inspiring Peter to write here. We greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We hear a lot about joy around a place like this. We understand that we are to be filled with joy, joyful, rejoicing. These are all terms that the Bible uses to describe God's children. Truthfully, though, there may be some times when we don't feel all that full of joy. In fact, some of us are just downright grumpy at times. I heard about a lady who was having a particularly bad day at work. The only problem was she was the receptionist at a doctor's office, and she was the face that you saw when you walked in. And everybody that came in, she was really being gruff with them. A fellow walked in, and he had this little sore on his chin he just wanted the doctor to look at, and he started trying to explain to her what he wanted. She said, "Down the hall, first door on the left, go in there and take off your clothes." He said, "No, I don't think all that's necessary. I just want the doctor down the hall, first door on the right, go in there and take off your clothes." Okay, so he goes in the door down the hall, first door on the right, and there sits this guy already in there in a metal folding chair in his boxer shorts, and he's kind of shivering, you know. He says, "Boy, that receptionist has really got it today. I've got this little place on my chin. I just wanted the doctor to take a look at it, and she tells me to come down here and come in this room and take off my clothes." The guy says, "Hey, man, that's nothing. I'm just the UPS guy. I came bringing a package." Sometimes we all have those difficult days, and that's absolutely normal. But when our days without joy turn into seasons without joy, maybe it's time to take a closer look. And I believe the first thing we need to do is to make sure we really do understand what joy is. I can see by looking at my monitor here that the font that I used in putting this PowerPoint together is not the one that shows up on the screen. So I will offer that apology for whatever it looks like, but I guarantee you the words will be the same as I speak them. What is joy? A good Bible dictionary will tell you that joy is the happy state that results from knowing and serving God. The happy state that results from knowing and serving God. But contrary to what a lot of people seem to think, joy is not the same thing as pleasure. Joy is not the product of external circumstances. Joy is not what you're without when you say, so many bad things are happening to me, I'm just so unhappy. It's not joy that's missing there. It's not joy that has been diminished when bad things are happening to you. Joy does not depend upon external things and circumstances. Consider this. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, or that which the Holy Spirit causes to grow in our hearts if we are faithful children of God. The fruit of the Spirit, revealed in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22, Paul talks about, enumerates those things right after the list of the works of the flesh. Joy is one of those things that he says is a fruit or is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as such, the matter of joy then has to share certain qualities with other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, joy is not going to be all that different from all the rest of them. It'll share some of the same characteristics. For example, it'll need to be consistent. It's only beneficial if it's consistent. There's another thing on that list of the fruit of the Spirit, love. What if you went out one day and you said, well, I just don't feel any joy today. Well, that for a lot of people, that'd be normal. Suppose you went out one day and you said, you know, I just don't have any love for anybody today. Most of us would say, well, now that's a different matter. You know, that's pretty serious there. You don't love anybody. But love and joy are both a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And if love needs to be consistent in our hearts, then why wouldn't joy need to be consistent? Patience or long-suffering. I know that there are times when we often struggle with being as patient as we need to, but you know, patience is not something you turn on and off. It's not, you don't go out one day and say, well, I just don't have any patience with anybody today. That may be a result of some external circumstances. But patience, as a part of the fruit of the Spirit, is to be a consistent thing. Joy is to be consistent if it's real, if it's what the Bible says that it is. It's a quality or an aspect of life that is a blessing from God. It's not something that depends upon the right surrounding circumstances all falling into place and everything being just exactly as it should be in my path. Joy arises out of the relationship. Joy is not a reward for good behavior. When David had sinned against God with the matter with Bathsheba, when he had killed Uriah, and when that baby that was born to them out of the adultery had died, David felt that sin had interrupted his relationship with God, and it certainly had. And he prayed in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Joy arises out of the relationship. And if the relationship is interrupted, if there's a problem in the relationship, then joy suffers. Secondly, notice that joy is enhanced by our relationship with and our care for other Christians. To the Thessalonian Christians, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, For who is our hope or our joy or our crown or exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. To the beloved Gaius, John wrote in 3 John, the only chapter, verse 4, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. And so joy is enhanced by the relationship that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ. Joy is a commodity to be shared. It is reciprocal. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul said, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. The next verse, he says, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Joy is one of the things that God intends for us to spread around, to pass back and forth. Share your joy with me. Well, there are some joy busters that we need to be aware of. And we need to be leery of. There is unfulfilled expectations. Now, wait a minute, you say. You said just a few minutes ago, or at least you implied, that joy is not the result of getting everything that you wanted or everything that you expected. That's exactly right. It's not. But do you ever sometimes feel like you're just going through a miserable, unfulfilling routine, a dull grind that's wearing you down without any purpose and without any meaning? Joy is not the result of being satisfied. But we sometimes think that if we are in the dull grind, as we say, we sometimes think that if we're not getting satisfaction out of what we're doing or what's happening around us, then we can't have joy. And nothing could be further from the truth, because joy is not the result of circumstances. Joy is not a product of everything going right. If our expectations are unfulfilled, and if our lives are without joy, those are two entirely separate issues. Again, joy is not the result of getting what you want. Joy is what you can have because of God, even if you haven't achieved the physical accomplishments that you intend to reach. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He said, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Interesting that Paul said, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Unfulfilled expectations should not destroy our joy, but the truth is it often does, because we attach our joy to what it should not be attached to. Unresolved conflict. When you think back to what we said earlier, that joy is enhanced by our relation with and our care for other Christians, and that joy is reciprocal in nature, to be shared, then it's a no-brainer that joy evaporates where there's conflict. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 2, that if the Philippian Christians got along better it would make his joy complete. He said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. There can be no real joy where there is unresolved conflict. And then the third one, unconfessed sin. Guilt can gut your joy faster than anything I know of. In Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, David tells us how wonderful it is to have your sins forgiven, and how miserable it is to drag your guilt along with you everywhere you go. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Now in that same chapter, if you skip down to verses 10 and 11, you'll see how David portrays the person who is faithful and forgiven. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. I want to share with you the perfect example of joy. We find it recorded in John chapter 15. You may remember that John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, is the passage where Jesus told his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Maybe what you hadn't thought about is the fact that Jesus spoke those words as he was gathered with his apostles in the upper room after having instituted the Lord's Supper, before going out to the garden to be betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, and condemned to die. Soon he will go to Gethsemane and be arrested, tried, and convicted on false charges. Soon they will laugh and mock him, placing a crown of thorns on his head. They will beat him with a whip. They'll slap him. They'll spit on him. They will mockingly call him King of the Jews, all within the space of a few hours from when Jesus speaks these words. Then they would nail him to a cross, and he would die an agonizing death. Don't believe for an instant that Jesus did not know, that Jesus was not aware of what was going to happen, because he knew. Not a very happy time, huh? Notice what he talks about here in the first 11 verses of John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then notice what he says in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. In the last hours of the last night of his life, Jesus encourages his disciples with words of love and joy. And then the words of Hebrews 12, verse 2, come back to us. There the writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to ask you a question in conclusion. How do you picture God How do you see him? A stern taskmaster? A strictly by-the-book official who's waiting for you to step out of line? A stern, unemotional manager whose only thought is making sure you do everything exactly right? There's a passage in the Old Testament I want to read to you. And it tells us how God feels about you and me, about us. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It's a rather obscure passage in an obscure little book there near the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It's actually a prophecy about the church. And, of course, that's us. And here's what he says. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." You can go to your dictionary and look up that word exult. It occurs a lot of times in the Bible, and most of us would need help in understanding exactly what it means. It means literally triumphant joy. Not just joy, but triumphant joy. He will exult over you with singing. Now be honest, have you ever really pictured God as being excited over you, happy over you, joyful, triumphantly joyful over you and singing about it? That's what it says. God does love and rejoice over us very much. And he shares that joy with us as a part of the work of the Holy Spirit, as part of the fruit of the Spirit that's produced in us as we live our lives in harmony with his will. Inexpressible joy. It's one of those things that's kind of hard to put into words, isn't it? And yet there's so much to know about the joy of the Bible. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you. I invite you to come as we stand together and sing.